As we come to this morning to continue our series on two ways to live, we're looking at a six-part series on this gospel presentation, and we'll recap a little bit where we've got to and continue on in the series there. Before we do that, we're going to pray, but also want to extend our condolences to Cheryl Borton on the loss of her sister a couple of weeks ago, and to be praying for her family as well. And also to Maggie and her family, the loss of her brother. So let's be in prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the love that you show to us. Lord, we thank you that we can be here because your love has been evident to us and in our lives and shared with us by other people whom you've placed in our lives. Lord, we do pray this morning, particularly for Cheryl and her family, that you would be at work in their lives and encourage Cheryl at this time and comfort her, we pray, and just pray for her extended family that you might, Lord, just cause them to see you and to look upwards to who you are and what you want to do in their lives as well. Pray for Maggie and her family, her extended family, Lord, as they grieve this time too. Just pray that you would help them to also see that you are there and that you want them to turn to you and to trust you and depend upon you and to find their comfort and peace fully in you. Lord, we do pray too for Andy and Tom and Nathan and Brad up in New Guinea. We commend them to you and pray for them as they're away, that you will just bless their time. Thank you for the progress they're making on that building project. Also for their time over this weekend as they mix with other believers and share there with the Christians up there, that you'll encourage them and just stir them and use them, Lord, in the role that you have for them there. Pray for this next week ahead of them, that you'll just guide them and lead them and direct them as they continue to work there for this week ahead. And Lord, as we look to your word now, we just pray that you will just help us to understand something more of what the good news of the gospel really is. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So we've been looking at a series called Two Ways to Live, which is really a gospel presentation in this little booklet form. It's the choice that we all face, Two Ways to Live. And it's a six-part series. And in this little book, there's copies of this still out the back if you haven't received one. And in this little book, it gives an explanation in words, but also diagrammatically, and probably can't see that from there, but we'll show you in just a moment. Each part is divided into six sections, and each part has a little diagram explaining that section of the gospel. And we've been taking 1 week to deal with each section of those six parts. And we're up to week number five this week, having had a four-week break with various speakers and church camp and those sorts of things. And so this is just one way of presenting the gospel. The gospel doesn't change, but it can be presented in different ways. And for those of you who are at the church camp, you would have had that experience of the explanation of the gospel through the acrostic of the word gospel, G-O-S-P-L, God, our sins, paying everyone life. And you remember the presentation that Callum Thomas shared with us from the organisation called Dare to Share, their presentation of gospel using that as an acrostic. Well, we've been going through this one, which is the Two Ways to Live, which is just a slightly different presentation of the gospel. But the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. It's God's good news to the world. It is powerful good news because of who it is about, and not because of who presents it or the eloquence by which it is shared. And we constantly are reminded in the scripture that the gospel is God's work, and it's God who works in hearts to bring about transformation through the gospel. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so in this presentation of the gospel, the first little box that we talked about was the fact that God is the creator. He's the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He's the creator of everything. He created the universe and all that's in it. He spoke the world into existence. He also made us humans to live in the world under his authority, to be in a perfect relationship with him, and to rule over the world in which he created. That is how it originally was begun, this world that God created. And Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 is the key verse that we use, which says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The second box in this gospel presentation is speaking about the fact that God has designed humanity with the capacity for choice, and our original parents chose to disobey God's instructions and instead listen to Satan's deceptive alternative. This was both deception and defiance. And ever since then, we all are born as rebels and we rebel against God, either passively or actively. We are tainted with the sin nature. We reject the ruler, God, over our lives. And we try and live life our own way without God. And our whole world is geared along those lines. And the reality is that we make a mess of our own lives and we make a mess of our world and we fail to govern ourselves, our world and our society. And hence we see the world as it is today. The key verse for this section is Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 to 12, which says to us, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable." And verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And the question is, what will God do about our rebellion? And so that leads us to the third box, which tells us that God won't let us rebel forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, "For it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." God cares enough about humanity to take our rebellion seriously. And so God's justice demands a penalty for sin and the rebellion against him. And that due penalty is death. And so the question that we ask at the end of that little box is that all there is? Is that the end of the story? Because it seems all doom and gloom, which it is at that point. But the fourth box reminds us that that's not the end, because God has done something about our great dilemma. Because of his great love and compassion, God did not leave us to suffer the consequences of our foolish rebellion. He did something to save us. And because of his love, God sent his son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. He has sent his own divine Son into our world to become a man and live a perfect life. And Jesus, as he lived on earth, always lived under his Father's perfect rule. He always obeyed his Father. He said, "I do only those things that pleased the Father." And yet by dying in our place, he took our punishment and brought forgiveness. The Bible rings out with this incredible news that Jesus died as a substitute for rebels like us. The debt that we owed to God, Jesus paid by dying in our place. He took the full force of God's justice upon himself so that forgiveness and pardon might be available to each one of us. 1 Peter 3:18 is the key verse for that section. "For Christ died once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive by the Spirit. And so that brings us to box number 5, which is where we are today. And this one reminds us that that's not all that there is, that Jesus died, because not only did Jesus die in our place, but he was raised from the dead after 3 days, conquering death and hell forever. And that is what this section of the Two Ways to Live is all about. God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler of the world. What that is telling us is that God accepted Jesus' death as payment in full for our sins. When Jesus cried out from the cross just before he died, he shouted out the words, "It is finished," meaning the debt is paid in full. God the Father was totally satisfied with the death of his Son as payment for our sins. God said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And after 3 days, God raised him from the dead, a demonstration of his power over the clutches of death. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, the Apostle Paul writes about this in his letter to the Roman Christians. And he says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead declares his power over death, declares powerfully that he is the Son of God. His resurrection didn't make him the Son of God. He was the Son of God, but the resurrection from the dead shows that he is powerful and death can be conquered and has been conquered by him. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 5 and 6, Jesus, after his resurrection, or at the time of his resurrection, the disciples and the women came to the tomb in Luke chapter 24, very glum, very sad, very perplexed about what was going on because Jesus had died and they didn't know what was happening. And so they got to the tomb that Sunday morning and it says, "Then as they were afraid and bowed their heads to the earth, they said to themselves," the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And so the angels told the ladies and the disciples as they came to the tomb, "He's not here. He's risen, just as he had promised." And he quotes from a previous conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, saying this was going to take place. He was going to the cross to be crucified. He was going to spend time in the grave. He was going to be raised from the dead on the third day. Jesus knew that this was going to happen to him because death would not be a barrier to him. God has power over death to overcome its grip on us humans. And it's through Jesus that we have this hope of not being subjugated by death forever. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews speaks about in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, where it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You see, Jesus could not be held by death, and so through his death and resurrection, he has conquered death and made it possible for us to not be held by death forever. And so now the risen Jesus is now what humanity was intended to be, as God's ruler over the world that he created. That's what God intended for humanity all along, until sin came into the world. And so God has raised Jesus to life again, and Jesus has conquered death, and he now gives new life and will return as judge. As God's ruler, Jesus has also been appointed God's judge of the world. The Bible promises that one day he will return to call all people to account for their actions. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 speaks about that, as Paul was speaking at in Athens to those who were worshipping various idols there. And he speaks about the one who should be worshipped, as he noticed the monument to the unknown God in verse 23 of Acts 17. And then as he goes through his conversation to them, he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And so this Jesus, whom God has raised from the dead, his own son, he has made him to be judge over the world. That time is still coming, and in the meantime, Jesus offers us new life, both now and eternally. For now our sins can be forgiven through Jesus' death, and we can make a fresh start with God, no longer as rebels, but as friends. In this new life, God himself comes to live within us by his Holy Spirit, and we can experience the joy of a new relationship with God. We can know him personally, and God, by his Spirit, comes to live within us. And so resurrection means new life, not just to Jesus, but to us as believers. And the key verse for this section is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, which was read to us previously. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection, both spiritually and physically. So consider that for a moment. It guarantees our resurrection spiritually, because resurrection is crucial to the gospel. To trust in Jesus means to trust in his death on the cross for our sins, but also to trust in him as the resurrected Saviour and Lord. When Paul was describing, the Apostle Paul was describing the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about both the death and the resurrection of Christ. He says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes on to talk about all the people who saw him as the resurrected Saviour and Lord. Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10 also speak of the same about the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. As Paul outlines the significance of what Christ has done and the fact that people need to respond to this good news about the gospel, he says in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so when we come to Christ to receive salvation, when we recognize our own sinful condition and realize that Christ is the only Savior, he says we must come to confess him as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. We need to believe in him as the Savior who died for our sins, but the Savior who's now been raised to life again as our resurrected Savior. And so resurrection is crucial to the gospel message. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says that we are born dead spiritually. Therefore, we need to be resurrected spiritually. We need to be made alive. And so resurrection is the answer to death. Without resurrection, death still has the upper hand and our sins are not overcome. We are dead in our sins. And that great chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians speaks so clearly about that. From verses 13 to 19. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. The resurrection is crucial to the gospel, because if Christ is not raised, then we cannot be raised from the dead. Spiritual resurrection is what takes place when we are born again, when we trust in Jesus to save us from our sins and receive his new life. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verses 8 and 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Paul tells the Colossian Christians that since they are now in Christ, they have been raised with him. Therefore, the new life they live, which we live when we're in Christ, should reflect the change of ownership and the values that are in our life because of Christ. And listen to what he says in Colossians chapter 3 in verses 1 to 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so here the Apostle Paul is saying that when we are a believer in Christ, we are raised with him. We've been resurrected spiritually to new life. We have a relationship with God which previously we didn't have. We were dead in our sins. We were cut off from God. And now in Christ, we become alive to God. And we have a relationship which we can live throughout this life that we have here on earth, but also on into eternity forever. And so Paul's is saying here in this passage, where once there was hatred and fear and lust and selfishness, now there is to be love, because Christ's love has been given to us, because we are in him and he is in us. And so the gospel is about the message of resurrection. It's about the death of Christ, dying for our sins, about him rising from the dead. And because he has risen from the dead, we who put our faith and trust in him raises us from the dead spiritually. We're no longer dead in our sins. We're alive to God in Christ. But not only does that resurrection affect us in a spiritual sense, but resurrection is part of what will take place physically as well. Just as Jesus rose from the dead physically, bodily, we too will experience physical resurrection, we who are believers in Christ. When this body that we now live in, with all of its influence of sin and decay, will not one day be changed to be like Jesus' body, readied and fitted for heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Verses 51 to 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus' resurrection is essential to the gospel, and it's essential to our spiritual resurrection from the dead. And it's essential to our physical future resurrection from decay and destruction and death. Jesus' resurrection reminds us of the song we sometimes sing. Death could not hold him, for he is risen. What great joy that can bring to us to know that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that we're not trusting futilely in something that hasn't happened. No, we're believing in a Saviour who has died and risen again. And if you put your faith in him, you can have confident assurance that you are spiritually alive in Christ, but that you'll also be resurrected physically with a new body, glorified and prepared for eternity when Jesus comes again. As John wrote in his letter, 1 John chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." And so Christ came to bring transformation. He came to bring resurrection from the dead, to be raised from the dead himself, so that he might bring resurrection from the dead to those who believe and trust and follow him. And we have that guarantee because he rose from the dead. And as he left this earth, he said, "I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also." And so what a glorious message the gospel is, the good news about Jesus Christ, that he has died and risen again so that we might be raised from the dead to have life everlasting. That's the good news of the gospel. It's not just believing in a creed, it's not believing in some book, it's not believing in some dead monument or some dead person. It's believing in a living Saviour who has been raised from the dead so that we might be raised from the dead. So let's rejoice in him this morning as we close. If you have never trusted in Jesus as your Saviour, even today you could do that by acknowledging your sin, admitting that you have you are dead in your sins and that you need a Saviour and that you want to trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour to be raised from the dead. He promises that when we turn from our sin and turn towards Him and trust Him, that He will accept that faith in Him and cause us to be born again into a new living relationship with Himself. And what a joy that is. So let's pray as we close. Our Father, we thank You for the good news of the gospel, that You have created this world perfectly. You created perfect humanity. But given the freedom of choice, we as humanity have chosen our own way, rebelled against You, and hence suffer the consequences of that rebellion of our own sin and deserving of death and judgment. But thank You that You sent Jesus, who lived the perfect life and then died a death that He didn't deserve upon a cross, where His death was sufficient payment for the sins of the world. But that death could not hold Him, that He rose again from the dead. And as a resurrected Saviour, He now offers life everlasting to all those who will put their faith and trust in Him. One day He's returning again as Saviour of all who have put their faith in Him, but as Judge of the world. We thank You that You are in control of this world and Your plan and purpose is coming to fruition. There's nothing that can stop that, nothing that man can do, nothing that the devil can do. But Lord, You have made this way possible for us to enter into a relationship with You and to be saved from eternal death, the punishment for our sins. We thank You that Jesus has taken that upon Himself, and we want to rejoice and give thanks, express our gratitude to You this morning for all that You've done for us. We say thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song this morning is "Because He Lives, We Can Face."